James chapter 5, inside your bulletin, you'll have an outline for the message this morning. Warnings to the wicked wealthy. I heard a story about a wealthy but very selfish, arrogant millionaire who lived on the West Coast, and his father had died on the East Coast. And this man didn't even have enough respect and love and integrity for his father to go to the funeral. But he called his brother and he said, "Look, bury Dad in style and I'll pick up the tab." So his brother took care of all the arrangements. After the funeral expenses were all settled, this millionaire noticed that he kept getting a bill every month for $240. And he couldn't figure out, what in the world am I getting this bill for? So he called his brother up and he said, "I don't understand. I'm getting a bill every month for $240. Do you have any idea what in the world this is for?" His brother said, "Well, yes. You told me to bury Dad in style, so I buried him in a rented tuxedo." And that is the monthly rental bill. Isn't there just something about a wicked, wealthy person that makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck? I mean, with all that money, you think at least they could do is treat people with a little decency. But the fact is, as we'll learn in our passage today, there's something about the love of money. Now, don't make a mistake. It's not money that's evil. The Bible never says that. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money's neutral. It can be good to send missionaries. It can be used for illicit purposes. It's how you use it. So it's not wrong to be wealthy. But God condemns the wicked wealthy who put their trust in money. The fact is, the love of money has a tendency to bring out the worst in us. Achan's lust for money and possessions brought death to himself, his family, and dozens of men in battle, Joshua chapter 7. The wicked prophet Balaam would have cursed God's people for a payment offered by Balak, Numbers chapter 22. Delilah betrayed Samson into the hands of the Philistines for money, Judges chapter 16. And to gain wealth, Gehazi lied to Naaman and then to Elisha, for which he was struck with leprosy, 2 Kings chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira withheld the money that they said was to be given to the church, and both were struck dead for it, Acts chapter 5. And of course, the epitome of the love of money, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Not only did the love of money have an evil effect on people that we read about in the Bible, but it's also at the root of much of the misery that we observe in modern day society. How many of you remember the billionaire, not with an M, with a B, billionaire hotel baroness, Leona Helmsley? You remember Leona Helmsley? She died in 2007. She was worth an estimated $8 billion. She lived in absolute luxury but refused to pay her taxes. She treated her employees like dirt, earning her the nickname the Queen of Mean. When she died in 2007, she turned her back on two of her own grandchildren and left $12 million to her dog, Trouble. As James focuses on the wicked wealthy of his day, his words here in James 5, 1 through 6 are so strong that many Bible commentaries just pass over it with just a summary statement. It's generally assumed that James is addressing wealthy individuals outside of the Christian church as an encouragement to believers in times of unjust treatment, and also to dissuade them from the folly of setting a high priority on wealth or envying those who possess it. Again, please understand, it is not wrong to be wealthy per se. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible to support the idea that it's wrong to have money. In fact, there are some notable examples of godly people in the Bible who had great wealth. Job, Abraham, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, Philemon. In Proverbs 10:22, we read, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." God does not disapprove of people with money, but he does speak out about those who love money and put their trust in money. Again, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. So let's notice our passage for this morning, James 5, 1 through 6. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That's the Lord of armies. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just or the righteous, and he doth not resist you." I want to go through this passage as we're going through James verse by verse, James 5, 1 through 6. I want you to notice several things here that God warns the wicked wealthy about. First of all, number one, their desperate anguish. Their desperate anguish. Verse 1. "Go to now. Hey, listen up. Pay attention, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." To weep means to sob aloud or to lament. It was used primarily of weeping for the dead. It's used in Luke 7:13, where Jesus said to the widow of Nain, who had lost her only son, "Weep not." In John 11:31 through 33, where Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus had died, and the Bible says that Mary had gone to the grave to weep, and Jesus saw her weeping. And then, of course, in John 11:35, the Bible says Jesus wept. Peter wept bitterly after he realized what he had done in betraying or denying Jesus Christ, Luke 22:62. So at the time, these rich people might think they're living well and they're going to escape God's judgment. But if they could just know what's going to happen to them, they would begin at once to weep and to mourn in sorrow and repentance. He talks about their desperate anguish. Number two, he talks about their dreadful judgment. There were three things that, you know, we characterize riches today by possessions and stock portfolios and, you know, investment accounts and all kinds of different things. But in the ancient world, there were three signs of wealth: grain, garments, and gold. Grain, garments, and gold. Remember the rich man who said, "I've got all this grain stored up. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns." Grain, garments, and gold. Those were the signs of wealth and riches in Jesus' day. And so James uses these three illustrations of the temporary nature of wealth. And in each case, the Greek construction anticipates that this future demise is already happening. Notice what he says: "Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered." Not will be, but already is. So let's break these down, look at them one by one. First of all, A on your outline, your riches are corrupted. As I said, our view of riches might be stocks and bonds and bank accounts, but wealth always has had a cultural expression. And it's different for different people. In fact, in Job 1 verse 3, we read that Job's wealth was calculated in sheep and camels, oxen and donkeys. In Acts 4, some in the early church had houses and lands. But most commentators believe that James's mention here of riches relates to foodstuffs or grain, which is, of course, as you know, subject to decay and rot. So he says your riches are corrupted. Another way of saying that, perhaps your grain is rotten. Notice B, your garments are moth-eaten. Another evidence of the wealthy was they wore very elaborate clothing. They were beautiful garments wherever they went, and no doubt that was a way to show off the fact that they were wealthy. You remember the story of Jesus talking about the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he ate sumptuously every day. It was the lure of the garment to which Achan confessed. Remember when he saw that Babylonian garment? Joshua 7:21. Jacob gave Joseph a special gift, a coat of many colors. Genesis 37:3. Joseph gave Benjamin 5 changes of raiment or clothing. Genesis 45:22. Remember that Samson promised 30 changes of raiment or garments for whoever could solve his riddle. Judges 14:12. And Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In Jesus' day, fine clothing identified the wealthy. And as valuable as these garments were, James says, they're moth-eaten. Notice C, your gold and silver is cankered. Now, obviously, gold and silver do not corrode, but the language here figuratively shows the worthless nature of money that's stored up for the future. Instead of being put into circulation for the glory of God and the welfare of humankind, it was heaped up only to corrode later. I think you've all heard that expression, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. You know, we need to understand that James is not condemning saving. He's condemning hoarding. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place here. We'll come back. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus said in verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How would you define rich anyway? Can I give you my definition of rich? Rich is having all of your basic needs met and having the capacity to enjoy life. Let me say that again. Rich is having all your basic needs met and the capacity to enjoy life. There are a lot of people who have more than their basic needs, but you know what? They have no capacity to enjoy it. I think of the reclusive billionaire Howard Hughes. What an interesting character. He had a great phobia about germs. He was surrounded by dozens of Kleenex boxes that he continuously stacked and rearranged as he lived in seclusion. He wouldn't even touch his food. He would use a Kleenex. He would sit and watch movies constantly, often stark naked, and had his hair cut and his nails trimmed only once a year. The last 4 years of his life were spent in a penthouse in the Xanadu, a resort in Grand Bahama Island. And when he died, his 6-foot-4-inch frame weighed barely 90 pounds. The FBI had to use fingerprints to conclusively identify his body. The world's richest man, listen to this, died of malnutrition. If you took dollar bills and laid them end to end around the equator of the earth, which has a circumference of 24,901 miles, you would have 262,954,560. Howard Hughes' dollars would have stretched around the world over 6 times, and miles of dollars would have remained. And after he died, the question was asked, how much did he leave? All of it. There are no pockets in a shroud. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me just a minute. Look at what Jesus said to somebody who put their trust in money. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Can I give you the Cliff Notes version of that verse? Life is not about stuff. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You ever heard that phrase? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. That's where it comes from, the Bible right here. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know something, beloved, in all honesty, you and I own nothing. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it. The world and they that dwell therein. You and I are simply stewards. We're simply managers. If you think you own that house you live in, come back in 1,000 years and see if you still own it. You think that car in the parking lot is yours? 100 years from now, it'll be a piece of junk. What I'm trying to say is you and I don't own anything. God has gifted us certain things that he allows us to use. And we're simply stewards. That's all we are. Read about a man who was very wealthy. He gave, this is a true story, because I know the pastor who it happened to. He gave his church in Alabama $300,000 for a building program. $300,000. Wrote a check out. Not long after that, he had a financial reversal and lost everything he had. And someone asked him, sir, aren't you sorry now that you gave that $300,000 to the church? And he said, absolutely not. That's the only money I didn't lose. Again, it's not wrong to save. Proverbs 21:20 says there is oil and treasure to be desired in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. In other words, the Bible says it's foolish to spend everything you earn. You need to save something for a rainy day. Nothing wrong with saving, but hoarding is something different. Notice number 3, their devastating future. He says, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Solomon in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 13 said this, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The fact that the wicked wealthy heaped up treasure would be a witness against them, God says, in the day of judgment. We've all heard the phrase, money talks, right? Money talks. Well, I wonder what our money will say about us in the day of judgment. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7 and verse 19, Ezekiel prophesied, they shall cast their silver in the streets and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. He's talking about people who put their trust in gold. They've treasured up riches as if they would live and this world would go on forever. But the end times or the last days in which they were living was simply their last chance to repent and put their wealth to good use. By the way, when it says you keep together treasure for the last days, when did the last days begin? With Christ's first coming. Acts 2:16-17, Peter quoted Joel's prophecy about the last days, and he said, this is that. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the Bible says, in the last days, men will depart from the truth. There'll be apostasy. 2 Peter 3:3 says, in the last days, scoffers are going to come. 1 John 2:18 nails it. Little children, it is the last time or the last days. And these wicked wealthy did not realize that the last days had already begun and that Christ's second coming could be at any moment. But it gets worse. Notice number 4, their deceitful practices in verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These rich people, part of the reason they got rich was they cheated people out of their money. They defrauded their workers. They didn't pay their employees. Now, there are many passages in the Old Testament that deal with this very thing. In the book of Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You see, those were day laborers. They needed to get paid at the end of the day. They depended upon that money for their very sustenance. In the book of Deuteronomy 24, listen to verses 14-15. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor in thee, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin to thee. In the book of Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. James reminds these Christians here that he's in this passage, as he's addressing the wealthy wicked outside the church, that those inside the church who have been defrauded, God hears their cries. In fact, he uses a special name for the Lord of Sabaoth, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts, the supreme sovereign of the universe. You know, many of the wicked wealthy got that way by dishonesty or cheating. And it's a sin to defraud workers for what they should rightly get. In fact, there's a great principle that we ought to live by. I'm going to put in a shameless plug here, because starting on March 15th, we're doing Financial Peace University. And if you are struggling with finances, you need to be there. It starts at 6 p.m. It's going to run for 9 consecutive Sunday nights. Because people ask me the question, is it wrong to borrow? No, not necessarily, especially if you borrow for an appreciating item. We had to borrow to build a house. But that house now is worth many times over what we paid for it to build it. It's not wrong to borrow, but remember this principle. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And Proverbs also warns us that the borrower is servant to the lender. And when you become a borrower, you indebt yourself to somebody. It's not wrong to borrow, but you know what? It's wrong to borrow and not repay. Psalm 37:21. Listen to what Psalm 37:21 says. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. I witnessed to a store owner once, tried to talk to him about Jesus Christ. You know what he told me? I don't want to hear it, because I have so many Christians that owe me money. It left a bad taste in his mouth. He didn't want anything to do with the church. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Christianity because of Christians that wouldn't pay their bills. Listen, God expects us to be honest and above reproach in our finances. And if you notice in these verses, Jesus talks about the wrong way to get wealth. He also talks, James talks about the wrong way to get wealth and the wrong way to use it. Notice number five. I'm almost done. Their deluxe lifestyle. He says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Any of you raised on a farm and ever fattened up pigs? You just pour the food to them until they get so fat. But what? They're headed to the slaughter. James says, you guys are fattening yourselves up for the slaughter. You know, the lifestyles of the rich and famous did not begin as a modern TV series. It's as old as the story of the prodigal sons. I talked about that. But in Luke 15:13, the Bible says that this son gathered all together and went to a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Man, he lived it up. Until the money ran out. And then nobody would have anything to do with him. He had no friends. He had no income. The Bible says he went into a field to feed pigs. And he would barely fill his belly with the husks that the swine ate, and nobody gave him a dime. It's also characterized by Jesus in his description of the rich man, Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar that laid at his gate named Lazarus, who was full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores," the Bible says. "Moreover, he was just fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." You know, I think all of us understand that money can buy a lot of things, but money cannot buy happiness. It can buy a temporary thrill, but it cannot buy happiness. When Kathy and I first met and got married, I was working on a golf course and making a whole $2.35 an hour. It's back in 1970, 71. And after we got married, one of her bridesmaids, her husband, his father had a pool company, and he offered me a job at $2.75 an hour to start. That's 40 cents an hour more. I thought I was living in the high time. Man, 40 cents an hour raise just to start. So after 2 years, I said goodbye to the golf course, went to work for a pool company. My job was a serviceman. When the Marsite crew had finished the inside of the pool, all that nice white finish on the inside, they would start the water up through the main drain. I would come on the scene. I would make sure the water got up on the tile, start the filters, start the chlorinators, clean the coping, clean the tile, do all that stuff. I was the last person on the job, then I would turn it over to the owner. We built a lot of exclusive pools, pools for exclusive homes, all on Longboat Key, Bird Key. If any of you know where I'm talking about, Siesta Key. Down in Sarasota area. Very, very rich area. I remember one time I was servicing a pool on Bird Key. It was a place on Sarasota Bay. They had a yacht club. People had yachts outside there on the canal right outside their home. Beautiful homes, pools, all kinds of stuff. I remember talking to this man one time, and I don't know how the subject came up, but he said, "You know what? I was talking about all the wealth on Bird Key." He goes, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something." He was a resident there. "Let me tell you something." He goes, "Most of the people who live here are miserable." Amen. Because they have everything money can buy, but they're not happy. Amen. Again, the Bible does not condemn wealth per se, but those who make gold their god. The Bible says that in 1 Timothy 6, that when they do that, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If God has blessed us with wealth, what should we do? The Bible says we should not be high-minded. That means don't be conceited or get a big head. Number two, don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your confidence in money. But trust in the living God who has given you what you have to enjoy. And that we be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up for ourselves a great foundation for the time to come. He's not saying that we buy our way to heaven. He's simply saying that giving is the only sure investment for eternity. Is God interested in how we handle our money? Christian financial expert Larry Burkett, I haven't checked this out, so I just have to take his word for it. So there are over 500 verses, 500 plus verses in the Bible on prayer. 500 plus verses of the Bible on prayer. But there are 2,350 verses about possessions. Four times more verses on our stuff than on prayer. Well, what's the point? Don't allow possessions to possess you. Notice lastly their deadly crimes in verse number 6. He says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, whether they actually committed murder is not known, but perhaps by dragging the poor into court and depriving them of their basic necessities of life, they caused their deaths indirectly. The Bible says that the poor, the just, they do not resist you. The very helplessness of their victims increases the judgment of these rich. So as we look back over the landscape of materialistic greed and abuse, we have to ask ourselves this question. Beloved, what is the bottom line? Is there a bottom line when it comes to money? Yes. Let me tell you what I believe it is. It's in one verse, Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Notice, Jesus did not say you should not serve God and money. He said, ye cannot serve God and money. Now, you can serve God with your money, but you can't serve God and money. You've got to make a choice. Who is going to be God in your life? Remember the legend of Midas, Greek mythology? Just for kicks and giggles, I went back and I read that story. I hadn't read that story since I was a kid. Remember Midas, he met a Greek god, and Midas loved three things. He loved gold. He loved his precious daughter, and he loved his rose garden. But he loved gold. And he was granted a wish that everything he touched would turn to gold. Remember that? We call it the golden touch. Someone says he has the Midas touch. Everything he touches turns to gold. So he sat down to eat, and he tried to pick up some food, and what happened? Turned to gold. He couldn't eat it. He thought, oh, that's not good. I'm going to starve to death. He went out into the rose garden, and his daughter saw him, and she ran, touched him, and what happened? She turned to gold. I guess that's the original Golden Girls. I don't know. Anyway. I've got one more. He put on his shoes, and they turned to gold. The original Golden Arches. Okay. Hey, I've been sick. Give me a break. All right. And he realized that his wish was in actuality, what? A curse. And he begged for that gift to be taken away, and it was. Again, I had some time on my hand this week, so I did a little research just out of curiosity. What would the world look like if we could shrink this world into a village of 100 people? If we could take the 7+ billion people on this planet and shrink it down to a village of 100 people, what would that village look like? It would look something like this. 57 would be Asians. 21 would be Europeans. 14 would be from the Western Hemisphere. That's both North and South, North America, South America. 8 would be Africans. 52 would be female. 48 would be male. 70 would be non-white. And 30 would be white. 70 would be non-Christian. And 30 would be Christian. That's Christian by all definitions. But listen to this. 6 out of the 100 would possess 59% of the entire world's wealth, and all 6 would be from the United States. Does that blow your mind? 80 out of the 100 would live in substandard housing. 70 out of 100 would be unable to read. 50, half of that village, would suffer from malnutrition. And one out of 100, yes, just one, would have a college education. So I thought about that. I thought, if I lived in that village, would some of the accusations of James 5 be made against me? And if I lived in that village, what adjustments would I need to make to my lifestyle? I'm not saying you've got to give it all away. I'm just saying we need to realize you and I don't own anything. We're simply stewards and managers. And God's given it to us for a short time. And He wants us to invest it for all of eternity. Instead of heaping it up here, heaping it up here, and heaping it up here. There's so much that needs to be done. I read about a missionary this week in Africa who's been there for over 4 decades, over 40 years. In the time that he has been there, he has started or helped start 141 churches. 22 new churches just this past year in 2019. The report from those 141 churches for 2019, 11,978 professions of faith, 5,596 baptisms. And we have a part in that. In Luke 16, Jesus gave a parable of the unjust steward. And he basically said this, I think it's in verse 9. Use your money to make friends so that when you die, they will welcome you into the eternal habitations. There's no better use of money than to use it for God's glory so that someone can get saved. And when you get on the other side, they'll say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a soul that was saved. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus today, I'll tell you something. We got to make a choice. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve gold? This world will never satisfy your heart. The only person who will is Jesus. Come to Him and you'll not be sorry. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder again today of how important it is for you to be first in our life. That we're to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then all these other things will take care of themselves. Well, I pray, Lord, first of all, for someone today who's never trusted Christ, that today be the day of salvation. They would come and say, I need Jesus in my life. I want to receive the one who died for me and rose again. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rethink this whole American dream business. And that perhaps some of us might be guilty of putting a little bit too much stock in the things of this earth. And we begin to think more about investing in eternity. Bless this invitation and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.